Lord, we thank you so much that you are our King and our Lord. Our delight is in you. And I pray that we would just marvel at your grace. We would marvel at your amazing love. We would marvel at the way that you have chosen to demonstrate your love for us. We marvel at the amazing revelation that we find in the Word and through the Word of Jesus and the great plan of salvation that, as the Bible says, as Paul said, has been hidden from ages and generations past, but now is made manifest under your holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so we come this evening as we study the Bible to learn about that and to see these amazing things that, as the Scriptures tell us, was hidden. Where these individuals, even the prophets of old, really didn't understand all that they were saying. And so we have the privilege and honor of understanding the New Covenant, the New Testament, the coming of Jesus, all that he's done for us, to study the New Testament. So as you look back into the Old, we see the amazing revelation clearly stated, clearly presented in a manner that is just marvelous. We're reminded of Jesus speaking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. As the Bible says, he showed them all the Scripture, all the verses, all the places in the Old Testament that was concerning him, talking about him. And the Bible says their hearts burned within them as they opened, as you opened it in the Scriptures. I pray tonight that our heart would burn within us, that there'll be a movement of our heart and our love for you and our appreciation and our astonishment, as it were, of the marvelous revelation found in the Old Testament of the clear presentation of the gospel. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you on this weird night. You know, I'm a creature of habit. I like, you know, I'm just a habitual person. So if I get out of the habit, I just sort of get, you know, I lose it. So I just, my wife's, you know, she's over here again. We're going to look at the third chapter of the book of Ruth this evening. Let me encourage you to turn to the third chapter of the book of Ruth. I mentioned that verse last week where Jesus, that verse I've said so many times, Jesus talking to the religious leaders mentioned that you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life and they are they that testify of me. And I think the study of the book of Ruth, the Old Testament, you know, during the time of the judges, verse 1 of chapter 1 says, during the time when the judges ruled. So it was a time of spiritual chaos and spiritual decline, and yet we see this amazing event as Naomi and Ruth, they return from Moab and what God's going to do, and we have the honor and privilege, as I mentioned before, of knowing the new covenant and understanding the new covenant, the doctrines of the new covenant. And so as we look at our study of Ruth and we see all this, we think, wow, look at all this. It's just right here in front of us. And it's just laid out for us. So my point in all that is if you would like to go ahead and read chapter 4 between now and next Wednesday night, I would challenge you to do that and just look at how many incidences or verses or things or pictures that you can find that relate to the new covenant, because it's all there. It's just fascinating to me. So let me just challenge you to do that. Always look for Jesus. Always look for Jesus. Always look for the doctrines. So we see these things happening, but what are the doctrines? What are the basic foundational truths that the New Testament of the Bible, you know, reveals to us that are found here? And it's so fascinating to me. I wonder sometimes, as Jesus had spoken to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, how many things we've read about in the Old Testament that we really didn't see ourselves. And we'll get to heaven and we'll go, oh, wow, I've read that a million times and never saw that. So I remember coming across, I was reading in Psalms one day. I don't even have the verse. It's in the King James Version, the way it's worded. Anyway, there's a verse, and I remember reading that, and David is saying in Psalms, God speaking and says, basically what he says is, from the fruit of your body, I will sit on the throne. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. You know, right there in Psalms, you know, from the fruit of a descendant of David, I will sit on the throne. It's just, I remember going one day reading that thinking, did I just read and understand what I think I did. You know, I read it and reread it. I looked at other translations, and other translations did not say it that way. I love the way the King James says it, because it's just like, that's exactly what happened. A descendant of David sat on the throne, God himself. Anyway, just to get you to, when you're reading Psalms, look for that verse. And I hope you read Psalms. So look in the third chapter of the book of Ruth. We're going to look tonight at this third chapter and again continue our journey, this amazing love story. The point being is that we looked in the first two chapters how when Ruth came, or Naomi came back from Moab, and she had lost her husband Elimelech, and her two sons had died. You know, back down in Moab, that was a picture of the world, picture of sin, picture of the old life, and how we're ravaged and decimated by sin. It's destroyed our lives. It's left us destitute. And so, you know, Naomi began to hear about God visiting his people. So all of a sudden there begins to be that glimmer of hope that maybe we can go back and find something to satisfy the needs in our lives, some food. They went down to Moab because there was a famine. The Bible says in the last days there'll be a famine, not of bread and water, but of hearing the word of God. And so that famine sometimes motivates us, challenges us. And so she's hearing about this, that there's hope, and she's going back, and she's coming back. The people are saying, oh, there's Naomi. Hello there, Naomi. And the word Naomi means pleasant. And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, M-A-R-A. It means bitter, because the Lord has dealt harshly with me. And she was basically, in my opinion, based on our study and our understanding of the New Testament, just blind. I mean, we talk about the fact that God actually sent her down into Moab, you know, Naomi down into Moab. She was there for 10 years. God sent her down there basically to get Ruth. And she didn't understand what God was going to do. I would submit to you, there's so many times in our lives where there's tragedy, heartache, disappointment, all these things going on in our lives. And we tend to sort of, you know, look at that in that, from that one little perspective, and we think the Lord has dealt bitterly with us. And we don't see the bigger picture what God's doing. So in other words, had they not gone down to Moab, had they not gone down and she lost her husband and lost her two sons, and all of a sudden Ruth decides, I'm going to go back with you, Naomi, we would never see this amazing revelation of what God is doing in this. It also mentions in verse 1 of that of the first chapter, in a time when the judges ruled. And we looked at the fact that in this, you know, in spiritual chaos that's going on in the book of Judges, which is, the book of Judges is, you know, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the theme of Judges. It was like, we just do whatever we want. We sort of spiritualize anything, or we, you know, claim God's all this stuff, but it was totally contrary to scripture. In the middle of all that, God's working in a very special way in the life of Naomi. And then here she comes back with Ruth. And then in chapter 2, we looked at this fact about this man. She meets an amazing man from Bethlehem. You know, and we talked about that. We thought, what an amazing guy that was born in Bethlehem. And all of a sudden we meet this guy, and he's a mighty man of wealth. And who are we? Well, we are total poverty. We are absolutely destitute of everything and anything. The wages of sin is death, and sin has ravaged us as individuals and as a human race. Look what's happening today. Look what's going on in our country, in our culture. And we can see the effects of sin. And so if they would just meet, if our country, if people, your neighbor, would just meet this man from Bethlehem and would understand that he's a mighty man of wealth, he meets needs that nobody else can. And so we looked at, you know, as you know, he's out there one day in the fields, and Ruth has gone out into the fields. And she's doing that because the Old Testament law allowed the poor of the land to go out there and follow the reapers. And as they followed the reapers, you know, getting all their grain, all their sustenance, the poor were allowed to go behind them and pick up whatever's left over. And God said, do not reap the corners of your field. When you pick the grapes, don't pick them all. Leave some for the poor, because God allowed that. So Ruth had, think about this woman from Moab, this desert place, spiritually speaking, and all of a sudden she's humble enough to go behind the reapers But we looked at in chapter 2 last week how it was Boaz who first noticed Ruth. You know, all of a sudden Boaz said, who's this woman? And the reaper said, well, this is this woman named Ruth. She came back with Naomi, and Boaz said, I've heard of her. You know, it's the picture of the new covenant. I mean, it was God that first recognized us. It was God that first pursued us. It was God that began to deal with us, quicken us, convict us way before there was any interest in him. I mentioned that verse last week where it says, no man has sought God at any time. And that's just a statement of fact. And all of a sudden you come to a place where you think, well, then why do people seek God? It's because God is beginning to stir their hearts. God is beginning to move their will and begin to move their heart. God's beginning to draw attention to himself. Apart from that, they would never come. So Boaz mentions Ruth, speaks about Ruth, shows an interest in Ruth, goes up to Ruth and talks to her. And now all of a sudden Ruth is sort of interested in Boaz. It's just cool, you know. And so we looked at that and look in verse 3 of chapter 2 real quickly. It says, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the family of Elimelech. And we looked at God's sovereignty and guiding and directing. And all of a sudden we realize that, you know, in your life, in my life, I just happened to be, I used an example of in my life, when I accepted Christ, I just happened to change roommates at college, just happened to have a couple of guys come run one night to my room. They just happened to come to talk to my roommate about Jesus. I just happened to be there. I happened to have a lot of things going on in my life that had prepared my heart to hear what they had to say. It's not happening. It's not chance. God's arranged it all. So we see all this going on in the second chapter. We come to the third chapter, and again, this continuing unfolding revelation, really, of God's love for us. Look in verses 1 through 5, this idea of being guided by the Spirit, chapter 3. Now again, Naomi is the type of the Holy Spirit. She's an example of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because she's going to start instructing Ruth. Ruth doesn't know what to do. This is all foreign to her. She doesn't know the culture. She doesn't know all about the law. Naomi does. She's a Jew. She was raised in Israel. So look in chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? So in other words, we think about Naomi being a type of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's goal? What was his goal in my life or your life prior to your conversion? As he began to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. As Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draw him. As you began to be drawn by the Lord and began to realize that there's this guy out there named Jesus, and you began to show some interest in him, whatever it may be, what was the goal? Look in verse 1. My daughter, shall I seek security for you that it may be well with you? Isn't that the goal of the Holy Spirit in our lives? He wants us to find security. He wants us to be well with us. You know why? Because we're on this road that's going to ultimately lead us to hell. And so Naomi is speaking and saying, here's my goal for you. You know, my goal for you is security. I want you to be taken care of. I want you to be provided for. I want your needs to be met. And I want it to be well with you. What did David say? It's well with my soul. You know, it's well with my soul. That great song, that hymn, it is well. And so that's the goal in verse 1 of Naomi. And now again, she's going to try to find a husband for Ruth. That's the goal. Or another way to say that is, what is the goal of the Holy Spirit in our lives? He wants us to be married. He wants us to find a covenant relationship with Jesus. The New Testament, the New Covenant. So that's what we're seeing in this first verse. Look in verse 2, if you will. She begins to point out somebody again to Ruth. Verse 2. Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative, or he's a kinsman redeemer? In fact, he was winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So she begins to talk about Boaz. She begins to reveal to Ruth things about Boaz. He's one of our near kinsmen. He's our kinsman redeemer, one of our near relatives. Now again, we've talked about in Deuteronomy 25 verse 5, how God said that if a woman married a man and that man died, then that man's brother was to marry that woman and raise up a descendant. And so Naomi understands the law and she knows that that's the plan. That's what God's word said. So she's going to try to find a near relative, a kinsman redeemer. That word is used, that Hebrew word is used over and over again throughout this book. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And so the goal is to be, you know, we are called as the church, the bride of Christ. See, this is the advantage that we have knowing and understanding at least to some measure the new covenant. We read this and think, well, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. No wonder. This is not just the story of Ruth and she's the great-great-grandmother of David, King David. And she's in the lineage of Christ. It's more, much more than that. Underlying this whole account, there's these doctrines and teachings of the new covenant. So all I'm saying to you again in verse 2 is that this individual begins to reveal who this person is. In the same way the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us who Christ is. You know, he begins to reveal to us that, as we say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Here's the kinsman redeemer. Here's the guy that can satisfy. Here's the guy that can provide security and let it be well with you. This person. That's what's happening here in this verse, the second verse. Is he not our relative or near kinsman or kinsman redeemer? Then verses 3 and 4. Look what happens in verses 3 and 4. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what to do. Don't you love this? It's like you have to humble yourself. You can't come up there and say, well, hey, what's happening? No, you've got to come on his terms. What is his terms? Well, unless you humble yourself like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. As a believer, if I'm wanting him to enter into a covenant relationship with me, I've got to humble myself. I've got to go at his feet. I've got to bow down before him. And we see this tremendous picture of Ruth being instructed by Naomi, a type of the Holy Spirit, in you've got to come humbly. You've got to come absolutely destitute. You've got to come and humble yourself and lay at his feet. You've got to do that. There's no other way to get to heaven. Unless you humble yourself, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. And that's exactly what Naomi is telling Ruth to do. Again, what is she doing? She's instructing Ruth on how to approach him. How to come into his presence. She doesn't know this guy. She doesn't know the culture. She doesn't know what to do. So Naomi is instructing Ruth. Here's what you do. We tell unbelievers, you need to humble yourself. You can't come on your terms. You don't bargain with Jesus. You don't come on your terms. You come on his terms. You come absolutely dependent on whatever he decides. And whatever he tells you to do, do it. You know what happened when Saul, later on his name was changed to Paul, in the 9th chapter of Acts, met the Lord on the road to Damascus. What did he say to Jesus when he realized it was Christ? Lord, what will you have me to do? You see how, I mean, when we hear from unbelievers, when we hear from, I don't mean this derogatorily, but ignorant people, that somehow the Bible is just made up. And somehow people just wrote it all down or made it all up. And you look at this, you're going, these people are, I mean, they're in darkness, absolute, complete darkness. It's like they have no clue of the amazing God we serve. And so God's revealing the way that he works. He's revealing what the Holy Spirit does and how he leads us. Where does the Holy Spirit lead us? To the feet of Jesus, to the foot of the cross, in other words. We're reminded of people at the feet of Jesus, weeping and washing his feet and with their hair. Remember that? Falling down before the Lord. It's a very amazing example to us. And then look in verse 5. Guided again by the Spirit. And she said to her, all that you say to me, what? Holy Spirit, just tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't understand how do I do this. I can remember as a non-believer thinking, okay, I'm reading these tracts about saying the sinner's prayer and believing in Jesus, and I will be transformed. So what did I do? I read the tracts over and over and over again. I said the sinner's prayer, but I was not transformed. I was not transformed. So I'm crying out, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just reading the tract. I'm doing what it said, but I'm waiting for this transformation to take place, and nothing's happening. But you see, the problem in a lot of ways is in the heart, our heart. And the Holy Spirit's got to work in the heart, prepare the heart, get the heart to the point of true faith in Christ. And that's what, in a way, the Lord's doing here in the life of Ruth. He's speaking to Ruth and instructing Ruth and says, whatever this man tells you, just do it. Follow him. Keep your eyes on him. This is the one. This is the individual. This is the one you need to look to. Don't look at other people. Don't go to somebody else's field. Don't look at other religious systems. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. The name of Jesus and Jesus alone. And so the Holy Spirit shows us that. And my point in all that is I want you to worship God. I want you to say, wow, I'm only saved because the Holy Spirit began to work in my life and reveal Christ to me and brought me to the point of understanding that he was the one and began to show me, what do I do? How do I do this? How do I come from death to life? How do I move from being dead in trespasses and sins to be forgiven and on my way to heaven? And knowing that, how do I do that? All I know what to do is what the tract says or what the preacher says, but you can go through the motions. And a lot of people go through the motions. Anyway, it just fascinates me. It's just like you're just blown away. You're saying, Lord, man, this is an amazing love story. This is an amazing revelation to us of what God does and how God works. So that's what's happening here. Look at again in verses 6 through 13. Complete dependence on this kinsman redeemer is what's going to sort of be the theme in verses 6 through 13. First of all, look in verses 6 down to verse 9. She says, now it happened at midnight. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down on the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there was a woman was lying at his feet. Can you imagine, like, well, what is going on here? And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. What is the answer to this question? Who are you? I'm Ruth. I'm your maidservant. I'm from Moab. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. You know, I'm not trying to be something I'm not. I'm not trying to whatever it may be. You know, it's just, it's again, it's the Lord speaking to us. You know, it's like what's happening? We're wrestling with the Lord like Jacob was. Remember Jacob wrestled with the Lord? You know, his brother Esau's coming and he's over there wrestling with the Lord and the Lord's got a hold of him and he won't let him go. And Jacob, what does the Lord say to him? What is your name? Who are you? What does Jacob say? My name is Jacob. My name is deceiver. My name is sinner. My name is dust and dirt and whatever it may be. An honest answer to a question. So when Boaz is asking, who are you? And I'm Ruth. She's not pretending to be somebody she's not. She's not saying I'm some righteous, great saint that somehow, you know, that you ought to be honored to know. She says, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. I just want to hang out with you. That's what she says. Look what she says in verse 9 again. I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. In other words, what you say is a non-believer's, Lord, I want to enter into a relationship with you. I want to be saved. I want to be transformed. I want you to spread your garment over me. I want you to enter a covenant relationship with me. In other words, I can't make this happen. I'm just coming and asking. And that's where Ruth is in her own, this honest answer, depending on your mercy. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, let me just read this to you. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Am I in the right spot? Yeah, I think I am, but I took it out. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but said, beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What am I saying by that? I'm saying when we come to the Lord, we don't try to impress him. We just have to be honest. I'm just who I am. I'm Jacob. I'm deceiver. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. You know, and that's what God's doing in the life of Ruth. She's absolutely being humble. She's coming, and there's this question, who are you? Who are you? And the Lord, sometimes the Lord searches our hearts, and what do we say to that? Well, Lord, I deserve to get to heaven. I've been good. I go to church, of whatever it may be. Or like the righteous religious Pharisee, I fast twice a week. I tithe all that I have. I go to church five times a day, whatever. You know, I read my Bible through once every 2 weeks. I mean, you know, and he's not impressed by that. But this individual that I mentioned in Luke said, you know, a tax collector. Tax collectors were the worst of the lots. They were hated by the Jews because they were Jews who betrayed their people. Worked for the Romans, getting rich off undue taxes and all that. And so they had, you know, this tax collector just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what Ruth is doing in a way in our study here by answering this question. Then look in verse 10. Look in verse 10. It says this. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. You didn't follow false gods. You weren't after all this other stuff. This new fangled stuff out there. Isn't one of the criticisms that people get sometimes is, oh, this is this old fashioned. I mean, this has been around for 2,000 years, Christianity has. I mean, you know, there's so many new religions and new stuff and new ideas and new philosophies, and that's all archaic. And Boaz said, blessed are you. Or happy are you? Why? You're not following the young men. You're not after all this new stuff. You're not after the new age philosophies and movements, all kind of stuff. No, we're just seeking the old paths. We want to find out what is this all about. And the Lord said, you're blessed. And other people may look at you and think you're silly or dumb or foolish because, you know, they don't understand it. And in a lot of ways, that's what happened. But Boaz is blessing Ruth because of all this in verse 10. Then look also in verse 11. Look what she says in verse 11. And now, or he says, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. In other words, yes, I'll do what you ask. This is an amazing answer. In other words, the Bible says, he that comes to God is what? Must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Ruth had an amazing faith that if she came, if she did what Naomi said, she obeyed Naomi, she followed her protocol that Naomi laid out for her, and she came to Boaz and she humbled herself and said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Spread your garment over me. What's, you know, you're sort of waiting for his reply. Think about what's going on here. In other words, you can't make this happen. You can't save yourself. It's not a formula. There's nothing you can do. This is what stands out to me in this passage. Ruth was absolutely dependent on Boaz to do something to make this happen. That's what I've said before. Whenever someone's born again, it's an absolute miracle of God. It is a work of God from first to last. And so we come to him and we say to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But you're sitting there waiting on him and praying and hoping that he would be merciful. Praying that he would reach out and touch your life. Praying that he would forgive you and the Holy Spirit would change your life. You hear about, you read about, you think about, you hear testimony about people being born again or the new birth. And you know somehow because the Lord has guided and directed your heart that that's what you need, but you can't make it happen. And you're coming to Jesus and you're saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we're waiting. And Boaz says, yes. Yes, I'll do this. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that he took note of us and we came to him and we were completely and totally helpless, and we were just before his feet. And that's what happened. That's what's going on in the life of Ruth. Yes, John chapter 6, verse 37 says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." But there's a problem. We have a problem. What is the problem? This is interesting. Look in verses 12 and 13. We have a closer relative. Now, it's true that I'm a close relative. I'm a kinsman redeemer. However, there's a relative closer than I am. And this presents a problem. I just love this. This is so cool to me. "Stay this night in the morning and it shall be," excuse me, "stay this night and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you," good. In other words, he's got the first option. The closest relative had the first option. So I am a close relative, but there's one person closer to you than me. So if he does the duty of a kinsman redeemer, fine. But if not, you know, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I'll perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning. Here's the problem. You see that we have this issue. We have this problem. And this is, there is a closer relative than this person. And the closer relative is who? The devil. We have this relative. Why? Because we're born in sin. Because we're lost. We're part of his kingdom. We're part of his culture. We're part of the spirit of the age. We're lost. We're not a part of the kingdom. We're not born a part of the kingdom of God. The whole point of the scriptures is that God adopted us into his family. But here's the problem. You see, there is a close relative of ours who has to be dealt with first. This kinsman redeemer can't just do what he wants. And this is, it's just a real revelation to us that the cross is so vital to our salvation. Why? Because it's at the cross where Jesus dealt with the devil. I've shared before, you know, when Jesus was starting his ministry, immediately after he was baptized by John the Baptist, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that? And afterwards, the devil came to him. And one of the temptations the devil said to him was this: "If you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these people. I'll give you these kingdoms." So in other words, Jesus was being tempted by the devil not to have to go to the cross, not to deal with this closer relative of ours legally and righteously. He was being tempted to sin so that he could sin and worship the devil and get all these people. But he said, "Well, you shall worship the Lord thy God. Him only shall you serve." No, I'm not gonna try to acquire these kingdoms and these people in an unrighteous way. I'm gonna deal with this relative in a legal way. So what's happening here is Boaz says, "Look, I really want to enter this relationship, but I've got to deal with this closer. There's a closer relative that has to be dealt with, and this closer relative has to be dealt with legally. I can't just do what I want. I've got to do this righteously. I've got to do this holily." In other words, I've got to do it the way God wants it done. In the same way Jesus had to deal with that. That's why the temptation to fall down and worship the devil was a strong temptation. I mean, the thought of not having to go to the cross, not having to suffer for sin, not having to be, you know, whatever, beaten and rejected, all that, having just to get it, you know. Or another way to say that is he came for us. He came to redeem and to reestablish himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Satan said, "They have been betrayed into my hands." The Greek word means betrayed. And so I have legal authority. I've got legal right. I am the prince of the power of the air. I am the God of this world. And I have authority. I can give them over to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. It was a strong temptation. Because his whole mind is thinking about us. He came for us. And we're offered to him. But he's not going to do that. Why? Because they have this really close relative. Because we are, as Jesus, I'm reminded of Jesus rebuking the religious leaders, saying, you are of your father the devil, and the works of the father you're due. He was a liar from the beginning. So the point I'm trying to make to you is that we are not natural citizens of heaven. We're born again into that kingdom. There must be this new birth. But in order for that to happen, in order for this relationship to be established, Jesus had to deal with the devil legally, righteously. And that righteous legal confrontation happened at the cross. Before the court of law, before the judgment bar of God. And that's exactly what's going to happen with this guy named Boaz. He's a mighty man of wealth. He's a man from Bethlehem. He's a kinsman redeemer. He wants to marry Ruth. He wants to bless her. He wants to provide security and bless her. But he first has to deal with this closer relative that Ruth has. This is an important biblical truth. This is an important doctrinal issue in the scriptures. To understand the doctrine, to understand what exactly did Jesus do. Why was the cross necessary? Why was all this necessary to God the Father for his Son to do it this way? As the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That we, people like us, we're from Moab. We're foreigners. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Aliens from the nation of Israel. And so we look at this and we read this and we think of this amazing love story. And we think about what Boaz is saying to Ruth. I want to do this, but I've got to go first and deal with this other heir or this other relative that's closer than I am. In other words, this another way to say that is, this relative is more like you than you realize, and you're less like me than you realize. I'll deal with this relative so that you can be transformed and become like me. And so it's an amazing, that's what I'm saying to you again, as we read Ruth, it's not just a historical narrative of this event, which it is, but it's far more than that. It is a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit, Naomi, going into the world. Why? To gather and to begin to work in the bride of Christ and to begin to work in their hearts and draw them and reveal this amazing man from Bethlehem, this mighty man of wealth. He's the one that provides security. He's the one that provides the answer. All of a sudden we begin to realize this is the answer. Jesus is the one. And that knowledge, it does not come to us by osmosis. That knowledge comes to us by the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us, by drawing us, by showing us, by pointing. This is the one. This is the one we have to go to. So that all of a sudden, when Jesus says to Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet, or some say you're one of the prophets or that prophet. But who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of God. How do we know that? What did Jesus say? Flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, Peter. That's not how this understanding comes. This understanding of who you are comes by revelation from God. God has to reveal his Son to us. And I'm saying to you again, it is an absolute blessing and privilege, and we are astonished that we would come to a place in our life where we understood who Christ was. We may not understand the doctrines at first. Okay, all we know is, I got to have this guy in my life. I've got to be changed. Because I'm on this bad road that's going to lead me to hell and destruction, and I deserve it. Who am I? I'm Jacob. I'm Ruth. I'm a foreigner. But I want to be a part of this family. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to belong to you. I want you to enter into a covenant relationship and marry me. But I can't make that happen. And if you're not willing to make that happen, then I'm done. I sort of love that. I love the thought that I'm done without Jesus. And then look in verses 14 through 18 in our study here, the last part. He's got to finish what he started. Look in verse 14. So she laid his feet until morning, and she rose from before one could recognize one another. Then he said, do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. We don't want any kind of scandal going on. it's sort of suspicious. Also, he said, we want to be righteous. We want to be holy. bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she had held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" I think again about this statement, "Who are you?" Or, you know, who are you? What's your name? When Don and I got married, Donna's last name changed to my last name. So in a way, Naomi is saying, "Who are you?" Well, I'm still Ruth Moabitess, okay? So she says, then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" When you go back, just don't go empty-handed. God's beginning to work in you. God's beginning to speak to you. God's beginning to provide for you. Or you know, if you're faithful in that little he gives, he'll give you more. And so she's responding to what he's saying. And so in verse 18, then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Job said in Job 14:14, "All the days of my appointed times will I wait till my change comes." What is Ruth doing? She's waiting. Faith just waits. Faith just says, "I've got a hold of this guy. I'm going to wait on him. I can't make this happen. I'm just going to be patient. I will continue to seek him, cry out to him, pursue him, and wait on the Lord." And so Ruth is waiting. Naomi is waiting. But Naomi said, "He's going to do this. He made that statement to you. I'm going to get this done. I will go and deal with this nearer kinsman first, and then I'll come back." That's basically what she's saying here. So in the same way, when Job said that, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." So as a non-believer reading these tracts, saying the sinner's prayer again and again and again and again, every 2 or 3 months, I'd read these. I had a stack of them by my bedside at night, and I'd pull them out and read them, and I says, "Oh, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner," and you know, and nothing happened. And I said it again, you know, I'm waiting till my change comes. You see, what are we saying here? I've got to be changed. I've got to be different than I am. He doesn't have to change. He's the same yesterday and forever. He's this mighty man of wealth. I'm the one that needs to come under his wing. I'm the one that needs to be changed by him. And that's what Job said. "I'm just waiting until my change comes." I can remember when my change came. I remember when I got on my knees and got up and I was a different person. I remember the Holy Spirit coming. But I'm saying to you that that's where the sinner has to just be patient and continue. What do we say to sinners that are crying out? Just keep seeking God until you're changed. You have to be changed. See, I think that's why it's wrong, in my opinion, to say, "Well, just say this prayer and you'll be all right." No. The answer is not saying the prayer. The answer is being changed. You must be changed. You must be born again. And until you're born again, you just have to wait and keep seeking and crying out, "Lord, Lord, Lord." And you just have to wait, because he's the one that does the changing, not you. He's the one that makes the change. It's a very important point of Scripture. Let's bow our heads. Father, this evening as we close our study here, we thank you for your, to me, this is an amazing revelation as we consider these verses, the statements that Naomi makes, that Ruth makes, that Boaz makes. Even the fact in the other chapters, if we keep moving this next chapter, we see this, he's going to deal with this individual. And we think about Jesus going to the cross and dealing with the enemy. He spoiled principalities and powers. He disarmed the enemy. He did something spectacular. And he did all that so that we could be saved and redeemed. And so this evening as we close our study, I just pray that you would move by the Holy Spirit. Let me just ask you this evening. I know I asked the worship team to come up at the end. We're going to have a little altar call here. If you would like to come up and pray, maybe you're seeking the Lord about something. And that doesn't have to be about, "I need to be saved." But there's something on your heart. If there's maybe a thing that there's times that we have to wait. But we have to understand faith just waits on the Lord. Faith continues to pray and continues to seek, continue to ask, you know, until he answers. But I would encourage you this evening as we close our study. We're going to have about 5 or so minutes just to have this word, this song sung. And I want to encourage you. Let's all stand if you don't mind. And as we sing this song, if you want to come up to the altar, you don't necessarily have to come up. But if you'd like to come and just kneel or stand at the altar. And it's between you and the Lord. Just talk to the Lord and cry out to Him. And ask Him, if you're not a believer. And maybe you said the sinner's prayer. Nothing's happened. Look, just come again. Just keep coming until the Lord works. And so maybe you're in that place of, you know, Ruth, rather, just waiting on this work to happen. So, but don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. It's a part of the journey. It's a part of the process. You see, real faith, true faith, will never give up. Because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what God wants, that diligence. So, and again, maybe you're praying for somebody else, but as we worship the Lord this evening and we close with this song, and I'll close this at the end of the song, but just come on, let's just gather for prayer. If you want to pray for somebody or a family member or somebody or maybe for yourself, just come on up.
Hold to Jesus, I surrender. Trust him in his presence daily, then I surrender all. I surrender all to thee.
Individuals that wait on the Lord, that pursue you. Lord, I think about individuals in our hearts. There are so many people hurting that need intercessors to pray for them, that need individuals to stand in the gap and bring their name before the Lord of hosts and plead with you to move on their account or on their behalf. And so, Lord, we come this evening. We need ourselves a touch from the Lord. Sometimes we need God to do things in our lives and we can't make that happen. It's no formula to it. It's just a matter of coming to you and asking you to do these wonderful, mighty things. And so we come this evening by faith. We thank you for your faithfulness as we think about these three chapters and this journey that Ruth is going through. Help us to realize that in her life at this point, she's still a woman from Moab. She's still an individual that is not secure. She's still an individual that has not yet been provided for, even though you have given her some things. That's far different from entering into the relationship and the covenant relationship where all that you have belongs to us by right of the relationship. That's what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. All that you have is ours because we are your sons and daughters. And so we come this evening praying lifting up the names of individuals and situations and praying for ourselves. Help us to be patient. Help us to wait on the Lord. Help us not to be anxious, but help us to be faithful, to be diligent in prayer. Not to be lazy in prayer. To earnest prayer, fervent prayer, consistent prayer, faithful prayer. As we sort of labor to rest. We labor in that time of intercession. And yet we rest in the fact that, Lord, the great work of answering those prayers is in your mighty hands. And you are a God that cares more about us and about the situation than we do. As much as that's sometimes hard to imagine, we come this evening thanking you. May you be glorified. May you be honored and exalted. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great evening.